Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Hello and welcome back to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast. My name is Clay Wright, and I'm glad to be your host today, and I'm going to be hosting Pastor John Jacobs.
What up?
It's so good to be here with you, man. I loved getting to preach alongside of you in this Acts Now series.
It's fun.
I kind of can't believe it's already over. Yeah. I don't know if you feel that way.
I was blown away. Of course, I'm an old man now. And the older you get, Clay, the faster it goes faster all the time, man.
So I feel like I would be remiss not to begin this podcast by asking you a question. You know, we're obviously in the cutting room floor here. We're picking up pieces from the sermon and we're trying to open that conversation back up and take it deeper. But the first piece that I wanted to pick up, it has to do with your introduction, which was all about the Olympics.
Come on, man. Yeah.
Yep. So in your view, which Olympic event do you think is easiest? Or which one do you think that you could actually do the best in?
Well, I forget what the thing's called, man. That thing where they wing themselves around in a circle and then whip that ball out and thing. We all know. You can take, I think it's called the hammer toss, actually. You can just take one look at me and be like, that guy would rock the hammer toss, man. No, I've always been like, what? How did that become like, how is this an Olympic? Who dedicates their life to whipping a metal ball out into a field, man?
Well, and the funny thing about those field sports I didn't look this up, but I'm pretty sure that those are like the oldest, the most ancient.
You can tell because like we don't see people doing that. I've never driven by a field anywhere. I'm like, oh, that dude just throwing hammers out there, man. Because we know some far off cattle that they're trying to like get to. I don't know, but
yeah,
the easiest? That's a good question, man. Easiest.
Yeah, like which one do you think that you could actually be somewhat like anywhere close?
Zero. I don't know. It's funny. We didn't watch a lot.
You didn't watch any of the breakdancing?
I was just going to say, I did feel bad. And I do, just me being me, how they were just like going after that poor girl from Australia of the breakdancing. But I'll be honest, I did thought I could probably ride on the floor like that. And do that, man.
Yeah, that was pretty brutal.
Yeah.
I didn't actually see that one live. I didn't get to watch much of the Olympics. I like came home and Joy would give me the, you got to watch, you know, you got to watch these clips. And then she'd show me.
Does she watch other sports? Because Danette does not, my wife does not really watch sports. But it's funny. Certain things, women's soccer, like we will have to buy the $100 cable package to watch these games and stay up at like 2 a.m., which actually I don't, but she does. But yeah, Olympics, she was like all about it. And same thing. Like, you gotta see this.
Absolutely. You know, Joy has not watched an organized sports event willingly in her life apart from the Olympics.
Okay.
But it was like a thing for her family where they would all do it. And we used to be that way too. In the living, we'd all get together in the living room and do, but I just don't.
No, nowadays we have access to so much. But yeah, back in the day when you had the three channels, you know, I can remember, Winter Olympics, like being down the basement under blankets, like watching everything, but a little different now.
And so the thing that I loved about your illustration, which I can't remember if you actually brought this verse up or not, but of course the point of that illustration was that, can you imagine what would have to change in your life to actually pursue something like that? Mm-hmm. And you know, the whole athletics thing is such a strong picture in the New Testament. Paul uses this absolutely. And he says, I beat my body. I run the race to win the prize.
Yeah.
And yet so often as believers, and this was kind of your point, it's like, is that really?
Yeah.
Like we look at these athletes and we think they're so extreme. And honestly, we're not.
Yeah.
You know, we're not taking it to that place.
Yeah.
So where did you first kind of get this idea? Cause you had a lot of, you know, you had, I think Pastor Charlie left off in chapter 22 or something like that. So you had from chapter 22 to the end, pick one passage to wrap this up. How did you kind of get the idea for this sermon?
Yeah. as always, and you know, you and I have talked how it's funny how the Holy Spirit works on these things. Yeah. And for me, it's a lot of it's conversations I'm having with other people. Mm-hmm. It's things I'm watching, like the Olympics.
Yes.
It's scrolling through Instagram and something catches your attention. So I would say there was two main things that I was thinking about. I realized everyone knows I love this concept of transformation and change. Yeah. To me, that is the name of the game. And you're looking at this drastic picture of mm-hmm. – I think it's so easy to skip over that. This guy was killing Christians. He's trying to destroy the church. And at the end, he's literally in jail for the cause of Christ. And it didn't just happen. I know a lot of us just think that. But like Paul went through a lot. He's – again, using these illustrations of, no, I beat my body and make it my slave. And so I had been scrolling through Instagram. I was thinking about all that, just the change. But we're watching the Olympics, and then there was this one guy talking about this concept of, man, can you imagine if the changes you really wanted to make in your life, you need to approach it like you're an Olympic athlete. You might want to go get a coach. You might want to sit down and look at everything. And his whole thing was like, can you imagine then when someone asks you to go to the birthday party or this event, and when you say no and you have a why now, well, I can't. I'm in training. Of course, man. You're trying to go for gold, and I was having this conversation with God too, because people, we're processing just as fellow believers, and God was saying, man, John, have you changed? Because to me, change isn't I changed. I'm done. Look at that. The butterfly is out of the cocoon. It's, man, I love when I'm changing, but we revert. We get stagnant. Mm. And it was such a cool thing that Jesus did with me as I was looking at Paul and I was thinking about these concepts of these people, Olympic athletes and fellow believers having to make hard choices. And so the questions I was asking myself, just since the Holy Spirit say, man, just put that out there and really, really challenge people, because that's really what we want through all this is, man, are we growing?
Yeah. And what I love about that illustration in just the way that you've talked about it just now is it's reminding me of the fact that these Olympians, like the birthday party analogy, there's so many things that they have to say no to.
Yeah.
And honestly, what are the serious things that I've said no to because of my pursuit of Christ? And we might say there are certain lifestyle choices that I've said no to. There are certain sins that I've said no to. But like these Olympians, it's the no's are just so dramatic.
Oh yeah.
And I just don't, I think that there's this draw into complacency for many believers where it's not, we don't make the dramatic changes. We don't say the big no's because we're like, well, maybe this can fit. Maybe we can have a little this, a little that.
Yeah.
But I was just so sensing, like I was just agreeing with you, man, sitting there on Sunday, just being like, yeah, we need this. And preaching is interesting because there are a couple messages that I can think back to in the course of my life that I received that changed my life for sure. But there's also sort of this cumulative effect that the preaching of the word has, where maybe you can't put your finger on a specific message, but there were things that God taught you through that season. And so as we've been studying the book of Acts, I feel like there are some of those cumulative things that I've received from the teaching that I'm like, yeah, I am thinking more about how is this affecting my life? Am I really aware and paying attention to what God is up to? Have I shared the gospel with someone recently? Yeah. So I've caught on to some new questions. And so I think there has been some change, but as you look back through this study that we've done, obviously we didn't get to study the whole book, but what are some things that you have sensed or themes that you've seen just as we're thinking in review?
Yeah. For me, it's, and I love the word you use, cumulative, because I like to talk a lot about, like, it's not so much that God is teaching me something, this message. A lot of times I'm just remembering things that he's been trying to teach me. And so for me, and it was, my first point there, like over and over and over. It's easy to look at these stories and think, wow, you know, look what the Holy Spirit's doing. And wow, look at back then versus the truth of the Holy Spirit is literally, you know, that spirit is the presence of Jesus speaking to me, invading me. Do I really believe that? And it's so fascinating too when you immediately begin to say, yes, I do. He starts speaking. He starts moving. These things happen. So for me, you know, week to week, as I'm hearing those stories, as I'm looking at these people's lives, it was so good to just remember that and enjoy that again. Because it's easy, like anybody in our life. Sometimes, you know, the phone's not ringing or you forget to call them back. And, you know, I who doesn't wish that Jesus is just with me all the time and I'm always thinking about him. But there's this, again, this cooperation, and the word I used, of course, was welcoming. Mm-hmm. And that was one main thing that definitely kept coming up in me, is all this is just a result now of Jesus literally being through the Holy Spirit inside all of these people.
Yeah.
Having conversations, convicting them, guiding them. Yeah, super cool.
Yeah. Yeah. And I, you know, when you think about, I was talking with a friend recently who's a Roman Catholic, and I told them that we were studying the Book of Acts, and they just laughed. They were like, Protestants are always studying the Book of Acts, which I don't know. I guess that's like a stereotype.
Interesting.
So I thought it was funny. But when we think about the origins of the church, and I do feel like there's this draw in me and in a lot of people that I live life with, where we're like, man, how do we get back to like that, like the beginning? What was it really like? And how do we, are we really, have we lost something? Or is there something that we've forgotten about? And so and I think some of it happens because we read the Book of Acts and we're like, this doesn't remind me of my life.
Yeah.
What are some of those things that you read about in the Book of the Acts that you're like, man, if we as a church could grab a hold of this, or when I start hearing stories like this, I believe that we're actually on the right track. Is there anything like that in the Book of Acts for you, just in general?
Oh, absolutely. And I feel like it's always the things that we need the most that oftentimes we avoid because there is the most danger. We've talked about this, Clay, because unfortunately people can abuse things. But for me, there is nothing like when you can realize that if you get nothing else from God's word, the fact that God literally wants to speak and move in your life about specific things. It's fascinating.
Yeah.
Again, the things, the conversations that God is having with these people. And you're having to be like, is he really actually like, is this an audible voice? And it would be unmistakable to think anything else than no, they're actually hearing from God. And of course, the danger is we've all turned on the news and heard people do heinous, despicable things and said that, well, God told me to do that. And sure. So it's so easy to just, well, we don't do that, versus, no, man, I can't let, you know, the wrong thing that's done there stop the truth of what I know, that God actually absolutely wants to speak to me on a day-to-day basis. So for me, getting back to a place where we're hearing the voice of God, and when we use God's word to understand, this is how I know what it sounds like, because this is what he's drawn us toward. It's never self.
Yeah.
It's always going to be the whole.
Yeah.
You know, it never comes from a place of lack. It's things like that. We're always like what we don't have versus like it's always reminding us what we do have and what is available. So to me, they go hand in hand. And even just some stories we were sharing before the podcast about people saying certain things or calling at just the right time to say, hey, you're on my mind. That's to me when we're living in it, or we go out on the street and we have an encounter. And I love hearing people say, I feel like I'm living a chapter of the Bible right now. Is this what it felt like when Jesus was walking around? And to say, absolutely, man. It's amazing when we think we were just turning this corner, or why am I all of a sudden talking to this person, and realize man, God was guiding us the whole time. Mm-hmm. And for us, I feel like, at least in my life, a lot of times his voice seems to be something I experience afterward.
Mm.
You know, like I didn't hear an audible voice, but he was clearly guiding me through this conversation. He was clearly guiding me through this opportunity that felt like a fail at the time. But, you know, clearly led me to this place. So.
Yeah. And really what you're talking a lot about is, and you mentioned this earlier, it is kind of where you landed the ship for this whole series in Acts. And it's just the picture that Acts paints is so convicting or ought to be for the modern church.
Mm-hmm.
I was really grateful just personally to have time to kind of take a deep breath and really consider, what do I want to take away from this? And honestly, mm-hmm. that's where, you know, we had our life group meeting, and that's where we sat for a while is like, what do you want to be different in you because of this series? But so much of it comes from what you're talking about, which is the presence of God with us, his activity in mm-hmm. us. And like we would, you know, if we put our theology hats on for a second, we can recognize sanctification, the process of being made holy and becoming like Jesus. We would all say this is something that God does, not us. Something that, you know, we participate in it.
Yeah.
But we're totally reliant on him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about welcoming Jesus, you know, you talked about this cycle where we're, you know, what does it mean to become like Jesus? Well, we have to welcome him into our lives. We have to give him permission to do this stuff in us. And you sort of talked about the cycle. But before we get to the cycle, I just want to ask you, like, when you think about that phenomenon of welcoming Jesus, giving him permission, giving him access, when did you first start learning about that? Or when did that become real to you as a person? Like, what do you mean when you say that? Because I know what you mean, but sometimes it's hard to articulate. So I just wanted to open that up a little bit.
Like most things, there was never like one point, I would say, Clay. But I can say, you know, for me, I've been a Christian since I was a little guy.
Mm-hmm.
Church my whole life. Christian school, Christian college, and I had these moments. But for me, you know, I often reference the first time that I experienced the Holy Spirit, and I'm almost hesitant at times to say that because he's always with us. But clearly, there's these times where it's just more tangible, it's more real, and I believe there's times in every believer's life where he's going to interrupt you to basically introduce himself up close and personal. I didn't even know what was happening. I wasn't going to church at the time, but happened to be in church that Sunday, and my father was preaching, and I won't give the whole story, but while he was preaching, I was trying in my mind to be like, I'm not listening to this today. And all I can say is something very real said, you will listen today. And I'm having this conversation like, I'm not listening today. And I remember my father was speaking about, you know, God using broken people, how God can use these over and over. The story of the Bible is God finding people that have made massive mistakes.
Yeah.
Abraham giving his wife away, Moses being a murderer. I mean, fill in the blank, pick the character. They've done something crazy and now God still wants to use them. And I'm sitting in this little Baptist church and I'm having this encounter with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I'm shaking, I'm crying. My wife is like, are you having a stroke? And I always joke about, for me, the Holy Spirit is when the snot strands start like coming down because I'm trying to stop it. And I had this thing I didn't know was happening, and I was just being invaded by pure love. I mean, I was fighting this thing where it's like, I want to use your life. You know, you're already mine. And so that was, in hindsight, looking back on that, was like my first time. And then, you know, throughout my relationship with Jesus, you know, later in life, I've learned to just, again, tune into that voice of, if there's no condemnation for those that are in Jesus, which is where a lot of us live.
Yeah.
Being a Christian is all about what I'm doing wrong and how I'm blowing it and how upset God is with me. And if he could just get it together again, like I was thinking that Sunday, maybe one day he could use me, versus like, no, I see you as completely holy and blameless in my sight. You're my chosen, adopted, redeemed. and welcoming this loving voice. And the only way I can describe it is the most frequent conversation I have with Jesus is when he's literally just, I love you. And it's so funny how we're so quick to reject that. It almost just seems like that's just cheesy, you know, like, mm-hmm. Jesus, I welcome you. I love you, John. Okay, yeah, yeah, whatever. That's just me. No, I want to start there. And man, when I began to tune into that, because to realize, again, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, it's always future forward. If there's no condemnation, okay, he doesn't want to talk about that. That's why the cross is so important.
Yeah.
Meaning, it's not good what you did, but that's not the conversation I want to have. Mm-hmm. I want you to remember that I don't remember that, by the way, so we can talk about where I want you to go.
Yeah.
And man, it began as I began to welcome that voice that God's not mad at me. He's not disappointed because he can, again, either he's a liar and he does remember or he doesn't. And he has things, good plans, good, that song we've been singing.
Oh my gosh.
So,
yeah.
So good for me, dude, because I just did not believe that. And so these words began to change. And it was the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
John, that's true. That's how I feel about you. That's why the book of Ephesians became so important to me. Mm. Three chapters of this is who you are.
Yes.
This is who you are. People, if you're listening to us right now, get your Bibles out. Read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. This is who I am. This is who I am. And 3, 4, and 5 is all about you. Or 4, 5, and 6 about this is how you do it then. But that voice, the Holy Spirit, yeah, I began to what I call, again, making the right agreements and breaking agreements that weren't his voice, that wasn't true. And that became very powerful. It's still very powerful in my life. A thought comes up. Is this from God? You need to take those thoughts captive.
Mm. Yeah.
No, that there's no way that's from God. But what does God have to say about my marriage? What does God have to say about this thing that's going on with my child right now? What does God have to say about what's happening, the reality in our country, what he wants us to see?
Yeah.
Changes. God talks so differently than we do. So differently. And that's why it's so important. Again, our wisdom is foolishness to him.
Yeah.
And so.
Man, I don't remember if it was in this sermon or a recent sermon or just a conversation you and I had, but where you talked about that agreements language. I've not heard that before. It was so interesting to me. I was like, I love that. I like choosing to agree with the things that you know that God is saying, and choosing not to agree. I'm assuming this is what you're talking about.
Absolutely.
That's really.
Yeah. Yeah.
I
believe I heard that. In a John Eldridge book I was reading, everyone knows I love a lot of his work because he deals with manhood and masculinity, but it was a particular book on prayer. And it was such a simple concept, but so powerful. Like, man, the reality of our life is these things that we agree to.
Yeah.
And they're so subtle. And kind of one of the main examples I tell people, like, there's these lines that will cross in our brain, you know, you're going throughout your day, and all of a sudden we'll say things like, that's it, now I'm mad. That's it, now I've had enough.
Yeah.
And we don't even realize, like, I just made an agreement, you know? And it could be a 2-minute window in your day. Mm-hmm. That's it, I've had it with Target. You know, they've crossed the line, want to never come. And we agree to these things, and they're powerful. You know, versus like, no, I'm having a moment here. It's not good. But man, God, you've promised that you work all things together for good for those that love you. That kind of list I put up that week. Either what I'm thinking is true, or let me go back to what God says and that's true. Which will I agree to? Because he'll give us the choice because he loves us.
Mm.
And we always have the power to break those things. Through his strength. So it's
so interesting.
Huge in my life.
So, and the other thing that was striking me just as you were sharing now is I'm remembering the thing that stood out to me most in your sermon, which was you were talking about Paul and his history and the transformation that he had. And you said something along the lines of, isn't it just like God to go after the guy that was farthest from him and use him for his glory. So something to that effect.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I love the fact that the book of Acts ends on this note, just like you've said, the contrast that you see, and the change that you see in Paul. You know, I was going to ask, you know, what is the source of that change? We've already answered it, though. I think you have. You said, you know, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and then the Holy Spirit just gets in and changes everything, right? This is what we see with the disciples is mm-hmm. they're running away in the garden, and then after the resurrection, after they receive the Holy Spirit, they're running directly into the sword.
Yeah.
Like they are just running at the people who want to yeah. kill them.
Yep.
Which is just incredible. You know, yeah. the transformation, it's so incredible. In fact, that a lot of apologists, when they're talking about Christianity and the evidence for the resurrection, they'll say the change that happened in the apostles is so significant that it's actually evidence that something supernatural happened.
Yeah.
You know, they were different people.
Yeah.
And then that's where you sort of led into talking about this cycle, you know, welcoming yeah. Jesus, which leads to welcoming these other things. Mm-hmm. Where did you get the idea to think about that as a cycle? Because I found that actually helpful. So where did that come from for you?
That's the beauty of, you know, sitting down and preaching and again, letting the Holy Spirit work, because it started with the whole just, well, man, it's because I think the danger, Clay, is, again, we think that the disciples were zapped in that room and I think that's a crazy word, but it could seem like that. You know, obviously something just very significant happened then. Something very significant happened to me yeah. on that Sunday when I was in that little Baptist church. But then there's this process that we see that, and I think this is the danger where a lot of believers miss. I have to keep welcoming that. Yeah. God will not, he will not flip a switch. Love cannot exist without a choice. It cannot exist without a choice. I have to continue to cooperate with that spirit that's been given me. I don't lose the spirit, but I can grieve it. So I wanted people to understand, man, yeah. daily, like I have him. He's here, you know, but I have to welcome him. You can be in a room with 50 people and none of them can be welcome. It doesn't yeah. matter. They're absolutely there. But welcoming something allows me – now I'm fully accepting it. I'm actually here with you. And then I'm trying to make my points, and which means then that's when – if I'm welcoming Jesus, I want to hear the things he says, which we yes. have his word. So it changes the way I read the word. And then I came to yeah. my last point, but I thought, I don't want them to miss. But that helps me – welcome Jesus. Yeah. Like I realize when I'm making these new agreements yes. with what he says, is Philippians 4:13 just my tattoo that looks cool? You know, I can do all things through Christ while I'm complaining every day and I can't do it and I can't get up and I can't lose weight and I can't be the husband I need to be. Or when I welcome that word and I begin to realize it's work, but yeah. I welcome yeah. it and it's changing my mind and it actually is manifesting and bearing fruit and God's changing me. Jesus, you're awesome. I'm welcoming him more now. So to me, I realized it's right. this whole relationship thing, which that's how every relationship should work.
Yes.
And you fall in love with that person and then you love to hear what they have to say,
yes.
which makes you love that person even more. So yeah, I realized like this is just – I almost thought about just putting – a circle up there, but as always, I'm a procrastinator, so I'm like, I can't do that. Just it's a cycle, people.
Yeah, you do have the most interesting slide formatting of all of us. It's very it's artistic. Like the font changes. You know, I always notice that. I'm like, wow. That was a decision. That was a decision.
Yeah. What? I want this yeah. word to pop.
No, I love it, but. And I do want to pause there because I'm remembering another thing you said about welcoming the word that I thought was just so helpful, which is that there's a difference between studying the word and welcoming it.
100%.
Tell me what you mean by that, because I've got – yeah, that's a good way to start. But
there are people all over the world studying the Bible. In and of itself, that's awesome. But there's such a danger. Again, we just said it. How many times have we heard people, world leaders, back in the day, they used the Bible to condone slavery. I mean, mm-hmm. you have people literally standing there quoting the Bible, and they're out there beating slaves. And so it's not enough to sit down with a book and read and study this book versus, man, I heard somebody say it once, man, if the Holy Spirit inspired this and authored it to the people, why would I ever read that without him?
Yeah.
And so for me, my relationship with God's word changed drastically again when I realized I can understand this. I want to know it. You've given it, this word is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, right. dividing joints and marrow. This word does something when I'm reading it like that versus I just need to sit down and figure out what this says and what I think. And it's super important to me as I'm discipling people to say, again, A, let's start with this. I don't need a secret decoder ring. I can understand this. I may not understand everything at the time, but God is going to give me something I can absolutely understand. And more times out of not, he means what he says.
Yeah.
So
the interesting thing to me about this whole thing is it's like there is content to the Bible, mm-hmm. and it's helpful to know what the Bible says. And that, you know, we can even think – there's that verse where David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Mm-hmm. Like, that's something that I always feel like I can do better at. Like we're doing the Everyman Challenge, and we're supposed to be memorizing all of Matthew chapter 5. Newsflash, nobody memorized all of Matthew 5. I memorized some of Matthew chapter 5. But it's like... Yeah, there's a whole different level of internalization that happens between being familiar with it and actually having it memorized. And yet, at the same time, we can also sit down and be like, well, does it really matter if I can, by memory, list every king in the United Kingdom of Israel and what was said about their reign? Like, does that really – like, what difference does that – like, why does that matter? And, like, there's a part of me that wants to say, like, well, it's – like, it matters. But, like, but then you get to this different place where you're like, what if – this is the way that we talked about it in school was there's a difference between reading the Bible for information, just to know true things that the Bible says, versus reading it for transformation.
Yeah.
That actually there's this moment that happens when – you're being made new. You're having, whether that's through an encounter with God through his word where you really sense he is speaking to me, or whether just the profundity, like how profound what the scriptures are saying is, and it's just blowing your mind. Like that's what matters. You know what I mean? It's
yeah. And I would say, like, for me, like David, it's a fascinating thing that we use that just like, man, I need to get into the word. I need to hide and memorize these things, which I agree. Like, for me, when I have those things in me that I can recall and remember what God said, huge. But here we have David, who spent, was it 10 or 15 years on the run, like mm-hmm. after he's been anointed, running from Saul and whatnot. He's not running around, again, certainly not with a copy of the New Testament. I'm pretty sure he didn't have a copy of the Torah. Maybe he did. I doubt it.
They don't exist in that time. You know,
printing presses. and so you have this man, again, that has heard from God. He's been anointed by God, and he's desperate to know what God says, specifically, again, about his life and the people that are coming for his life. And so for me, even that's a prime example, Clay, of like if I read it just for myself, or I'm studying it just for myself, versus there's this whole big world. And I was talking about this Sunday, you know, everything has to exist in community, you know. Mm. And so there's such a danger at times, like let me sit down and figure out just what God's saying to me versus like he's going to say things to me, but it's always going to be in the context of people and relationships and in community. And, you know, so
Because we can say, and I've said this lots of times, you know, like when I was pastor of discipleship, one of our values in discipleship is that the Word of God is is God's most powerful discipleship tool that the Spirit wants to use to change your life. I believe that.
Yeah.
And yet it's in addition to that, I love nerding out about the Bible and figuring out, well, what is it really saying? And what is the, what do the languages mean? And what, you know, studying it in Greek, studying it in Hebrew, like reading the Bible background commentaries. And I really enjoy that element of it. And yet at the end of the day, like opening up the lexicon is not what changes my life.
Yeah.
You know, these dictionaries that I read, it's wrestling it down and being like, like that moment when God is, when I go from reading to listening, almost, which is kind of sort of an intangible thing, but it's just the fact that God reliably uses his word to speak to his people.
Yeah.
And it's not every single time I open up the Bible, but it's just when I need it most. And it's just on time. And it's, but it's interesting to, and it's so good for us to be reminded that this is not about just sort of doing some trivia thing, which is what we can turn it into.
Absolutely. And again, I would say as disciples, if God isn't regularly interrupting your time to remind you of the people in your life, I wonder if you're really, again, welcoming the word or you're just studying the word. That's where, again, Matthew 25, which I brought up, is such a conviction to me.
Oh, yeah.
And there's so many people that I legitimately – I think they're terrified that when Jesus comes that they're not going to know enough of their Bible versus like – I love the Bible because the Bible helps me love people better.
Yes.
Because I'm so in love with what God said. I'm so in the fact how far he would come to get me. All of these stories are about God's pursuit of man from the beginning to the end. Like God is if you're obsessed with God, you're going to realize God's obsessed with people. Like any good father is, by the way. Yeah. Fathers don't want to talk about themselves. They want to talk about their kids. And I think there's a lot of people, well, I want to read the Bible because I want to honor God because I love God and I need to know more about God. Well, God loves people, and I'm blown away how many times when I'm sitting down to read, whether it's devotions or whatnot, and the Holy Spirit absolutely interrupts me and helps me remember, man, you never got back to that person the other day. And it can feel like I'm dishonoring God's word versus like God going like, no, this is actually the way I work. You know, you promised your wife you would do that. Get up and do it. By the way, you're watching this podcast and God's telling you to text somebody or call somebody. Stop. Put her on pause. Forget it. Go do what God's telling you to do. Yeah. Like it's – I talk about this all the time. Like he's constantly this morning I went down to do my devotions and it was weird. Just out of nowhere, a guy had – called me a couple weeks ago. Some new dude was in Vermilion who was having a hard time. And can you connect with him? I'd love to. I was getting ready to preach and he had shot me his number and I just legitimately forgot about it. And I've learned to love these moments where I'm sitting down spending time with God and out of nowhere, God reminded me, you never got back. Like, so I shot that guy a text. I've been engaging the gentleman, you know, that I'm hopefully going to be calling after this, but, that's the conviction to me in God's word of like what Jesus says in Matthew 25, that if you're listening to me, if you're spending time in my word, it's going to manifest in being my hands and feet and my love to the people around you.
Yes.
And to me, that's the difference between, man, I just could study God's word all day versus like I'm studying it and I'm convicted to go be moved to action, whatever that looks like in my life with the people today.
And you know, the thing I love about this, because really what we're talking about is listening to God and obeying him and just being willing to do the things that God is leading you to do. And that's a way of talking about like living the Christian life, sanctification, becoming more like Jesus is just do the stuff. Just don't. And yet there's a, you know, a lot of times when I think about discipleship and sanctification, there's also this thing where there are these rhythms that are helpful in that transformation that help me to respond to him, that help me to hear him better. And so, yeah, and you talked about these a little bit, but I just wanted to ask, like in your life and like, you know, as pastors, we get to observe a lot of people and talk with them about their you know, relationship with Christ, their walk with the Lord. What in your observation, in your own life and these other people, what really helps people to transform and to change? What really helps them to become more like Jesus? You know, if we're talking about, have you changed?
Yeah.
If all we've done is sit there and listen to the sermon,
yeah,
is that enough? Or what, is there more than that? What really contributes to that?
It's going to sound so cliche and such a, like a Sunday school answer, but I realized it's obedience, you know?
Yeah.
And so we'll do things like, well, I'll obey from the standpoint of I'll go to church. I'll obey and I'll sit down and do my daily devotions. But when God begins to convict you, going back to like how many people say, well, take the book of Acts. We don't do that now. You know, we don't cast out demons now. We don't lay hands on healing. And it's amazing that as you sit there and you begin to be a true believer of the word, what the word says, and the fact that God wants to do a lot of things that we don't think are possible. It's just so true. We base it on our own limitations versus like, man, the spirit of the living God inside of me. And going back to that voice, you know, when you welcome it and you realize, no, I absolutely want to do these things from you. When you begin to obey, and again, I say all the time, the little things are the big things. God's probably not going to go out and ask you to walk on water day one. He's probably not going to go out and ask you to, you know, cast out 25 demons from somebody.
For me, it was only 23.
Yeah.
You know,
but he might prompt you to notice that there's something good happening in this coffee shop with you, and I want you to encourage that person right now. I want you to acknowledge what you see, or vice versa. There's something that's not good that's happening, and I want you to stand up. I want you to say something. I want you to do something. Obedience. How many believers, oh, God's just silent, you know, God doesn't seem to be moving in my life. Is that really true, or is it just that you don't want it to be true because you're afraid of what he's going to call you to do? And I was with a young guy this morning. We're in a coffee shop and we're talking about this. Just, I was challenging him like, man, God's saying a lot more things than you think. And I said, like, look behind us. And there was a dad and a little boy. Mm. I said, what would the world look like if we stopped every dad and said, bro, way to go, dad. Way to take your little dude out this morning. And we're in a coffee shop. Little man had a big fat cinnamon roll there. But as I'm saying it,
yeah,
God is saying, why don't you lead by example? So I like one goofy thing I do. I like to write little notes. You know, what would the world look like if more dads spent time with their little boys? You're changing the world. Keep it up, dad. Wrote it, folded it up, handed it to the guy when he walked out. I literally didn't have a conversation with him, but it's like those little things when I began to obey. Mm. After I spent time with God and said, man, this is what it looks like. Jesus is regularly interrupted on his journeys because God loves people. I began to be way more obedient to, man, why am I not telling my wife that she's beautiful? Why am I not? I heard something great about, you know, Clay and I were just talking earlier. I heard some great stuff about his sermon Sunday. If I'm feeling that and need to share that, I need to be obedient to do that right in the moment. And so I would say, absolutely, Clay, the biggest thing is becoming obedient to God's word alive and active inside of you. That's the main thing of transformation. Hmm. Absolutely. Spending time in the word and then become obedient to what that word is telling you to do.
I just think about how many times do those moments that could be life-changing for people die in our minds. We're like, I should reach out to that person.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll do that sometime. You know, how often? Or, I'll definitely pray about that. You know, it's like, will you though? Will you? And will I?
Yeah. That was a big changer for me. I remember when someone challenged me, said, "Dude, stop saying I'll pray for you and just say a quick prayer."
Yeah.
Again, Jesus told us not to waste a bunch of words. God, you heard what my brother was saying. We know in Jesus' name what you want to do, and that's what we're praying for. Your kingdom come. Your will to be done. So, yeah, just obedience in the moment and realizing you start doing that, God cares so much more than we could ever imagine. And you begin to realize, wow, when you open yourself up to that, He loves a lot of people, and he has a lot of things to say to people, and they're very simple, and it's just obedience, and we can all do it. Mm.
And so that last thing that you said is another thing I wanted to talk to you about, because I think a lot of the reason that some people don't, and we've kind of touched on this a little bit, but it's because there's this fear of like, well, but can I do it? Mm-hmm. Or really this agreement that I can't do it. And this is, I was just talking with a friend. They were talking about there's a certain strand of the Protestant church that has like the lowest view of humanity. And it's kind of the theological stream that I run in, you know, like the more reformed kind of, yeah. We like to read Martin Luther and, you know, back in the day in the Reformed Church, their children's ministry, they would have these, like, they would have the alphabet, and it would be like, A is for, am I a good person? B is for, no, I'm not, because I'm a worm. Like, I'm, you know, woe is right. me. I'm this, yeah. just this yeah. terrible sinner. And I, you know, there's a sense in which, you know, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Those who are mature will take such a view. But I think that Paul's not saying that we are worthless people. He's trying to say we need to be in tune with where God has brought us from. And mm-hmm. that kind of reminds, I've got this written down from your sermon. Sometimes it's the people that need change the most that Jesus uses the most to change people.
Yeah.
I think that's what Paul's getting at.
Absolutely.
But, and yet at the same time, that can morph into this conviction that, like, really though, I can't do it. So why is that? And yet, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate yeah. Christ. Imitation is possible.
Yeah.
So that's something I've heard a lot from you. Can you talk to me more about that? Why does that matter so much to you? And why is that such a theme?
To me, it's everything, because people seem to vacillate in those two worlds. Like, there's either these superhero like Christians that, and it's funny because we'll talk about Paul like that. You know, well, look at this guy. Mm-hmm. He just like, bam, Jesus just knocks him down on a road and then he just hitting home runs. But what's crazy is you could read two yeah. verses from Paul and they sound like two completely different people. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, newsflash, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Which is it? It's both. And so for me, Clay, it's so important because, and we have both talked about this, like this sense of shame, you know, that comes in our life that's very real because we've done bad things. Yeah. I never want to lose that. I mean, that's not true. I guess in a way I wish I could never think about it. But it's so strange to feel so bad when you hurt, you know, Jesus, or you shame his name just there, you know, by things we're doing. And yet simultaneously live and breathe and know that he doesn't remember it. He doesn't want to talk about it. He wants me to go out and live and breathe and become the man he's called me to be right now. I mean, that's the story of Paul makes zero sense.
Yeah,
it makes zero sense because it's not like what we would do is like, hey, I'm Jesus. You've been pretty bad, Paul. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have to go away for a while. There's people coming now. You're going to spend some time in jail. But in jail, you're going to do some amazing things. And I mean, this guy had Stephen, you know, stoned to death, and mm-hmm. Jesus is just doesn't even bring it up, by the way, which is insane. Doesn't. And other than, you know, Paul, why are you persecuting me?
Right. But he's not, he doesn't run the list.
No,
down,
not like yeah. we do. And so
right.
I always say it's weird because I've been accused of this a lot as a follower. John, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. And to me, it's almost what it means to be a true follower. We see it from Paul. Mm. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I hate, I do. I can't do. I have this desire to do good, but I can't. But imitate me, and yes. you're blessed, chosen, redeemed, adopted. It's on this side of heaven, there's this strange reality that I know I'm not. But I know he is, and he lives in me.
Yeah, it's like, you know, Paul even says, if you read Romans 7, that he you can see he's like trying to nail this down. He's like, I know that nothing good lives yeah. in me, that is like in the flesh, but yeah. the spirit is at war with the flesh within mm-hmm. me. But like, and
yeah.
there's two laws at work.
Oh. That's why I love Paul. Yep.
He's, you know, perhaps the most brilliant theological mind ever.
Yeah.
And plus, he's got the inspiration of the Spirit, and he's writing this out. And even at that, it's you can listen to him trying to wrestle this thing down,
yeah,
this contradiction in terms within ourselves. And I think that's the beautiful thing, because we want to affirm on the one hand, yet not I, like it's not me,
yeah,
but it is Christ in me.
Yep.
And that's the, you know, Christ in me, the hope of salvation, that thing that is going to be totally true about me one day can still be true about me right now.
Yeah.
That I'm in Christ, that he wants to live his life through me, that I doesn't have to wait, but that eternal kind of life is actually happening now. And it's too good to be true. It's preposterous. It's not my experience. But again, can't you have those perfect moments? Like, can't you have a moment where that is what's happening?
Yeah. To me, it's so important to realize, again, I grew up very much kind of like, sounds like what you're talking about there, which is like, hey, no, we're all dogs. We have to continually remember, you know, the trash we are, the sinners. It was just very much a sin. And there was not... The Jesus I read about in the Bible, again, all these people he comes to, he just refuses to make sin the point, which is why he was just lambasted for being the friend of sinners. It looked like he made it way too casual.
Yeah.
But I tell people this, it was not the conversation he wants to have. It's a subject that I'm dealing with. How am I dealing with it? I'm going to deal with it. You can't take sin serious enough. I could sit here all day and talk about sin. Well, I'm here to take care of that problem and then to lead you forward. You know, going back to when he's restored and he comes to meet Peter at that time. I mean, it's just ridiculous how he's addressing it, but he's addressing it by moving him forward. And, you know, so to me, you know, we do such a disservice if we cannot realize, again, it's always about transformation. Going back to that conversation, Jesus is not going to say, hey, I'm so glad you guys took sin seriously. When I come back, if you knew me, I want you to understand I had things to do. I had things for you to do right now, like all of you. There's nobody who's not in that. And that can either terrify you because you're so worried about what you can't do, which is actually a sin. That's being faithless. Or like have it motivate you because, Jesus, I don't know how, but if you say I can, I'm going to step into this thing.
Yeah.
And believe that I can absolutely clothe and feed and visit. And what does that look like in my life? So, yeah, it's – I say it all the time. You know, we call ourselves believers, but do we actually believe the things that Jesus says? And Jesus just has way more hope for us than we have for ourselves. And to see him get angry – when people think they can't do things, that's rare. We all want to talk about, you know, him turning over the tables. People refuse to realize how many times Jesus didn't get mad at drunk people or gay people that we know of. We don't see him going into town saying, "You bunch of alcoholics." He gets mad and frustrated when the guys that are following him don't think they can do what he does. Isn't it? I tell people, I said, look at it, dude.
Yeah.
This is when he gets mad. Why won't you, Peter, why did you doubt, walk on the water? Why didn't you guys think you couldn't cast out this demon? He never goes, come on. Y'all know I'm Jesus. You'll never be like that. There's this beautiful thing that we miss. He's frustrated. Why won't you believe you can do this?
I'm laughing because I've got a buddy who's a youth pastor, and he did a sermon series called Indignant Jesus. Where they go through and they look at he did a whole
you unbelieving and perverse generation. This is Jesus talking about when people refuse to think they can do good stuff, man. Yeah. Not at the bar partying. They can't cast out a demon. So yeah, I think there's a huge thing that people just miss there, you know?
Yeah. And obviously like it's not like this is something that the Spirit does in us, right? What we're not saying is, well, if you just buckled down and tried harder, then obedience would be easier. Like that's the thing for me is the simple moments where obedience happens, and then the moments that it doesn't, and I'm constantly reminded, like I'm constantly reminded, man, I love you, and also I don't even know the first thing about loving you. Like I obey you, and also I don't even know the first thing about obeying. And just being constantly brought back to this place of, I need to go deeper. I need to know you better. Not to know more things about you, but to agree more closely with what you're saying to me. Because we don't have it.
Yeah.
It's something that God gives us through the work of his Spirit.
Absolutely, man. And going back to Matthew 5, I would say so that first line of Sermon Mount, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Mm. I love Eugene Peterson's version of that line, and he says, you know, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Mm-hmm. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule.
Yeah.
And so again, there's that paradox of like, there's no way, God, you can use me. There's no way I can go talk to that person. There's no way. And that's very real. It's not just buckling down, but then there's just that obedience.
Yes.
And what's crazy is you do it, and then it's like, wow. And that's kind of what I was talking about with that whole welcoming Jesus. Then you realize this starts to feel like I can do it a lot easier because, wow, it is so true. Like what you can do when I just – and I call it just saying yes. I'm just going to say yes. I mean, my 5-second rule, I've got 5 seconds to talk myself into it, or I've got 5 seconds to talk myself out of it. But I know I can't. I can't talk to this person on the street, Jesus. I can't have this conversation with my kid. But I'm going to try because you've asked me to. And, oh, to see then God move and work. And to me, that's that whole, you know, asking Abraham to take that first step before he knows where he's going to go, and calling Moses to go back into Egypt when I have no idea how this is going to go. And the whole thing is just like, here's all you need to know. I know you can't, but I'm going to be with you. And that's it. Welcoming Jesus. I'm going to be with you, man. In fact, it's the best thing you can do is to realize you can't. So you know that I can.
Right.
And I got you. Now we're talking. So
I honestly, when we look at these hard things that the apostles are doing in Acts, or you know, even toward the beginning of the book of Acts on the podcast, we talked about how it could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because this is the kind of stuff that the Holy Spirit wants to do through people. So I'll say it again, just so grateful for the opportunity to reflect and to ask, have I internalized this? Am I being more obedient to the voice of Jesus? But as we kind of come to the end of this time, is there anything else that you want to leave our church with as we're leaving the book of Acts, headed back into sort of what's next as we come to the end of this summer? What's some final thoughts from you about Acts now?
And really, it's all of us, and it's why we started this whole thing, and that's that, man, I'm really hoping and praying, and obviously, we have heard the stories. We've heard people doing this, but to be a church where God really does truly want us to believe, he wants to act the same way now. It may look different in our culture. It may look different according to the way we're wired, but you cannot read that book and you cannot have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and come away with any other conclusion than God absolutely wants to use my life to advance his kingdom now. Mm. And man, when we make that change and realize when we're sitting in a Sunday service and that person by us, like for some reason, I mean, I'm hearing the preacher talk, but there's just something about this lady beside me, that guy 4 rows in front of me, the person that's not at church with me, and God's asking me to get up and leave right now because I didn't make that phone call. It changes everything. And the Holy Spirit is just such a lost thing for so many people. And I'm praying that there's more people asking us, hey, can you talk to me more about it? I'm praying that there's more people sharing their stories about listening to him and moving on it. And because it's what God wants. I refuse to believe anything else than that God is going to absolutely, absolutely just rock this world through the church of the open door. Mm. And I want it for every church, but man, I really want it for ours, and that our people begin to get excited about God using me. It's our favorite thing as pastors, by the way, to hear you guys come say, this is a way that God is using my life to change my family, to change my workplace, to change my small group, to change my community, to change the coffee shop I go to. So,
yeah,
man.
Let it be so. Yeah. It's been so much fun getting to work with you and the other guys, Charlie and Jason.
Same, brother.
It's been a great summer. I'm sad for it to be over, but I'm also excited for what's next. So,
absolutely. Me too, man.
Thanks for being faithful, John.
Same,
and
brother.
For this conversation. And I also want to say thanks to you all who've been listening in. And we're so grateful that we get to do this. Seriously, it's the joy of our lives. And we pray that this is not just interesting for you, but helpful. And that this is, in some sense, helping to lead you in the adventure of becoming more like Christ. We love talking about the scriptures, picking these things back up, going deeper, and we're going to continue to do that as long as the Lord gives us the opportunity. So if this is serving you, we'd love to hear about it, whether that's an email or a comment or like, comment, subscribe, like all that sort of YouTube, Spotify algorithm stuff. Feel free to do all that. That helps us to know that this is making an impact for you. But at the end of the day, our prayer every time we have these conversations is that the Holy Spirit's moving in your life. So we've been praying for you, and we're excited to continue the conversation next week. And until then, we're going to sign off. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.